Napoleon Bonaparte's final days were spent in despair and defeat, due primarily to his own shameful ambition and lust for power. Yet toward the end of his life, the brilliant French emperor remarked in what may be his most memorable words, "Everything in Christ astonishes me. Neither history, nor humanity, nor the ages, nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare him, and by which I am able to explain him. Here is everything extraordinary." This morning we began to put the magnifying glass on the opening words of the Apostle John's testimony regarding Jesus Christ of Nazareth. John's life was eternally, irrevocably changed by Jesus Christ. But not just because he had become his close friend, but because of who his friend was. Jesus was no ordinary man. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophetic history. Jesus was and is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. John's belief in Jesus Christ transformed his life, gave life to an otherwise dead body. Belief in Jesus changed John from being a dead man to being an eternally alive man in constant communion with our triune God. John stated in concise fashion his purpose for writing his testimony in John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It was not enough that John would believe in Jesus for all that he is. He wanted us also to believe in him. But John's goal was not simply to make us intellectually smart regarding Jesus. Rather, he wanted us to become alive in him. He didn't want us simply to be impressed with Jesus or have Jesus be alive in us. John wanted us to live in Jesus, be at home with him, and be an extension of him and his ministry. So when we read John's gospel, we will constantly be invited to place our full weight of trust in Jesus. John will show us in a variety of ways that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God living among us, who expects us to exchange our lives for his, because that is the only way we can overcome the darkness that sin has brought into our lives. This is the first of three sermons from the first 18 verses of John, otherwise known as the prologue of John. Commentator Alexander McLaren calls this the profoundest page in the New Testament. And if we allow this text to speak to us, I believe we will agree that what we read here is beyond ordinary. It takes us into both the sublime and the eternal. The book opens with familiar sounding words that take us appropriately to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. But as we would compare Genesis 1 and John 1, we will quickly become aware that once we get past "in the beginning God," the focus of Genesis 1 is on creation and history. In John, the focus is on prehistory and how Jesus, the Word, existed prior to creation. In a real sense, John expands for his readers the meaning of the word God to include the Word. Notice in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In John 1:1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, God and in the beginning was the Word. John is certainly equating those two statements and giving us the credentials of the Word. How is it that the Word can stand in the position of God? John answers that question in the first five verses of the prologue. He first tells us that the Word is eternal. It was in the beginning. It didn't begin in the beginning. It was in the beginning. It existed before time began. The Word is eternal. Now, eternal is a pretty hard concept to get a handle on. Try to think of something that comes after the largest number that you can imagine. And for eternity, you will always be able to add to that number. The Word didn't begin in the beginning. The Word existed prior to the beginning. As John gives his testimony concerning Jesus Christ, he chooses to describe the Word in a way that there is no time when it was not in existence. The Word is eternal. And that's the first reason John can take Genesis 1:1 and exchange God for the Word. He goes on to say, "And the Word was with God." Literally, the word "with" means in active association and ongoing reciprocal communion with God. And I'm suggesting that the Word then is in partnership with God. That's a pretty strong reason to interchange God with the Word. John finishes verse 1 by saying, "And the Word was God." That is truly equivalency. The Word is God. All the attributes we know of God belong to the Word. John wouldn't hesitate in a moment to imply that Genesis 1:1 is speaking about the Word. In the beginning, the Word. Three outstanding credentials of the Word. The Word is eternal. The Word is in partnership with God. And the Word is God. Then in verse 2, John startles us by personifying the Word. He makes the Word into a person and calls it a He. He was with God in the beginning. Now there is no doubt that John is now equating He with the Word. He took parts of the first two credentials and replaced the Word with He. And suddenly we're scratching our heads asking, who is He? And John holds us in suspense until verse 17 when he names Him Jesus Christ. With that information, we then go back into verse 1 and understand that the Word is Jesus. That Jesus was with God in the beginning. That Jesus is God. What an elevation of Jesus. For those who knew Jesus as a man in the flesh, this is shocking information. Jesus was in existence in the beginning. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. And John was serving notice to his readers that he was embarking on a task to give them good reasons to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, they would have life in His name. And somewhat surprising to our 21st century cultural ears, John opens with, "Hey friends, this man you know as Jesus, whom you had no respect for, but joined in calling for His crucifixion, this man is none other than God. And I'm going to give you convincing evidence for this truth. And when you place your trust in Him, you will come alive, truly alive." And so John expands on the person he is calling the Word. In verses 3 through 5, he shows us the power of the Word. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. First, the Word is the Creator. John doesn't leave any doubt in our minds about this. Through Him, all things were made. And just in case that sounds a bit weak, John states it again using the double negative. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Does that impress you? I mean, just stop and think about the things you've made. I made waffles yesterday. I mixed together 8 different ingredients according to my recipe. I poured my batter into a hot waffle grill, and a few minutes later I served my crispy waffles to the delight of hungry stomachs. Are you impressed? Are you impressed by my ability to make waffles? Ask me to make a flower or a rainbow. Ask me to make a cat or a Grand Canyon. And I'll tell you this, you won't be impressed. But Jesus can make those things. In fact, through Him, He made all those things. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And that, my friends, is impressive. Are we taking the power of the Word for granted? Just giving due attention to God's creation will keep us in awe from now until eternity. The Word is the Creator. The power of the Word is also seen in its life. Verse 4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Life exists in the Word. The source of life, therefore, is Jesus. That is so much like God. He spoke and things came into being. Living things came into existence. Jesus, the Word, is life. And that life is the light of men. This picture creates for me that of a grow lamp. You may be thinking of what I might be doing with a grow lamp. Grow lamp. What does a grow lamp do? It fosters the photosynthesis in a plant. Good plants. Healthy plants. Light facilitates life in plants. And here, John testifies that Jesus communicates life to humanity as light. We could think of light referring to understanding as in enlightenment or comprehension, possibly as the ability to perceive, to see with our mind. Surely suggested in this image of life is that the light of men is that Jesus powerfully communicates to humanity in such a way that we can see with our understanding that Jesus has life. Life that we desperately need. This is a display of the power of the Word. It is also a display of the desire of the Word to communicate. It wants to make known His life and is the dispeller of darkness in men. There is a third display of the power of the Word found in verse 5. It says, the light shines in the darkness. but the darkness has not understood it. Third, the personified Word pushes back the darkness. Remember that this light that shines in the darkness flows out of the life of Jesus, the Word. John simply acknowledges the reality of darkness. He doesn't discuss where it came from. He simply recognizes that darkness exists and that the light of Jesus shines in that darkness. Then he tells us either or both of two things. And translators debate over this. And you can find it illustrated in your Bibles. I'm sure we might have a ESV in the midst as well as an NIV. The NIV renders it, but the darkness has not understood it. The ESV translates it, and the darkness has not overcome it. Katalambano is the word that they are working with. These two renderings give quite a different meaning, do they not? The affirmation that the darkness has not understood the light speaks to the handicap of all men because of their sin. Sin has a blinding effect. Sin squelches understanding and keeps people in darkness. The second rendering, that the darkness has not overcome it, suggests a more positive understanding about the power of the Word. The Word, like light, invades darkness and pushes away darkness so that we can see Jesus. Darkness, as much as it will try, cannot overcome light. Light always wins against darkness. Now, this second rendering highlights more the power of the Word in a sinner's life. Jesus persistently, gently, patiently keeps shining His light on us. And darkness has to flee in the presence of Christ's light. But the first rendering also makes sense when we view the darkness of our bent to sin and the leverage that Satan has on us because of our sin nature. Without intervention from God, we remain in the darkness. Now, I don't know if we can just simply choose which one of those interpretations we like most. But it may be important to keep both meanings in mind as we fight in the power of the Holy Spirit to welcome the light of Christ to shine on our lives and push away the darkness that is so much a part of who we are. Now, one question that stands begging to be asked and answered is, why is Jesus described as the Word? Why has John made such a big deal about disguising Jesus from his readers by giving him a different name? Why should we be careful not to just replace the phrase, the Word, every time we come to it with the name Jesus? I mean, we've figured out the puzzle. Let's just drop the disguise. Drop the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Why the Word? John must have had a reason for substituting the Word for Jesus to open his testimony about Jesus. And even to wait until, what was it, verse 17, until he mentions Jesus' name? What do you think the reason is? Have any reasons? The Greek word John uses here is logos. Comes from the word Lego, not to be confused with our toys. Lego means to speak. Thus, logos can mean the act of speaking or the thing spoken. Logos is the word spoken by a living voice. It's the word spoken by the prophets. It's the word of declaration and revelation. It's the announcement of a promise. Surely John wished to convey the truth that Jesus was the Word of God, in a similar way that the giving of the Ten Commandments was the Word of God. To be equated to the Word was to attach the voice of God to Jesus. When Jesus spoke, we're listening to the voice of God. The words of a person show his heart, even his essence. Words communicate purpose and emotion. So it's really not surprising that John personifies Jesus as the Word. In so doing, the purpose of Jesus' coming was a matter of personally communicating to the world the love of God. What we will see as John presents us Jesus, the Word of God personified, is that everything about Jesus is a communication of the love of God. Jesus not only brings a message of hope and salvation, He is the message of hope and salvation. As the Word, Jesus is calling out to us to listen. It should not surprise us that since the Word pre-existed creation, the creation of the universe, that we find evidence in the Old Testament that Jesus, the Word, is speaking prior to His incarnation. Isaiah prophetically spoke the words of Jesus in Isaiah 49. Now, how much Isaiah understood at the time that he was speaking about the Son of God, even speaking His words, I am not sure. But when we read a passage like Isaiah 49, it almost shocks us to see Jesus in His words. Do you see Jesus, the Word, when you hear this? Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Here Isaiah tells us of the servant of God who speaks words that pierce like arrows and a sword. The Word of God penetrates into the souls of men to push away the darkness, make room for His life so that the Lord's splendor would be on display as a light to the world. Oh, that we would see Christ's glorious greatness. In many ways, folks, we need to be reconverted back to Christ for all who He is. We have become dull of hearing, and we need the Word of God to pierce our souls like a sharpened sword and a polished arrow. Listen, our Lord Jesus wants our attention. He has the authority, you know, to stop us in our tracks and communicate to us that apart from Him, we will remain in darkness. There is no life apart from His. And unless we welcome the light of His life, we will remain unenlightened and dead in our sins. Oh, Jesus Christ is worthy, is deserving of our trusting Him. He's worthy to be trusted and obeyed. Our lives are to be a testimony of that trust and obedience, that Christ will truly be living within us and through us. Folks, we all need an invasion of the life and light of Christ. Place your full weight of trust in Jesus. He is the eternal Word who is in partnership with God and who is God. His power has been displayed as the Creator. As the source of life, He has the power to give us life. As the light of men, He has the power to push back the darkness and rescue us from sin. Trust Him completely today. Can we stand for the reading of this text, the prologue, as we bring this message to a close? Let's read together all 18 verses. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." We'll be spending two more weeks in this passage from these first 18 verses. It's your opportunity to memorize some or all of those verses. Let the living Word of God richly dwell within you. Receive then this benediction. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.